Tonight is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's the day that America celebrates the greatest sporting spectacle in the entire world. And we watch a bunch of overgrown and overpaid, underdressed men chase a pork inner tube up and down a painted lawn. We call that football, and we celebrate them as champions. But this morning, I want to begin talking to you about spiritual discipline. Somebody say discipline today. How many of you know that discipline is very important in our lives? As a disciple, part of discipleship is discipline. I have to be disciplined to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, discipline is the distance between a dream and reality. Discipline is the distance between dreams and reality. And what makes these guys champions is simply the fact that they're willing to pay the price in preparation. One of my favorite sayings of all time, I can't remember who the athlete that said it was, but that the separation comes in the preparation. He stands apart because of what they do beforehand and the disciplines that they practice. And if you have a Bible this morning, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to begin a series called Triple Threat. Somebody say Triple Threat. Now, a person who is a triple threat is a person who excels at three different areas. And if you're going to be a triple threat, then there are three skills that are necessary for you to excel. And I want you to pay particular attention when you see things in the Bible running in threes. There are three parts to who God is. We call it the Trinity. What are they? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're made in His likeness and image. How many parts are there to who you are? Three parts. When you're born again, spirit, soul, and body. Three is a number of completion. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that three is a very powerful number for overcoming in your life. Because although two can stand together and resist the enemy, the Bible says that a threefold cord can't be broken. There are three components that came together to make it very strong. And so we're in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And here's what it says. It's Jesus speaking. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed." Notice Jesus said, "when you do," not "if you do." Did you get that? You ought to circle that. "When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, what's more important for us, the attention of man or God? Okay, who do you want to take notice? We want God to take notice. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 3. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret," God sees it all, but watch this, "will Himself reward you," how? "Openly." When God sees what you do in secret, He will openly reward you. Verse 5. "And when you pray," there it is again, circle "when you." He didn't say "if you." He says, "when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you," look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. "But you, when you pray," he didn't say "if you pray," "when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place." Where is the Father? Where can you meet with Him? The secret place. "And your Father who sees in the secret place will do what? Reward you openly." I want you to skip down and look at verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast," circle that again, "when you." He said "when you fast," not "if you fast." "When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast," somebody say fast, "anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place." Where is the Father? In the secret place. "And your Father who sees in secret," who sees what you do with the right intention behind closed doors, "He will reward you openly and publicly." Jesus gives us three things. He talks to us about giving, prayer, and fasting. These are three spiritual disciplines that no one needs to invite us to do. Jesus made the assumption that we would already be doing them. He didn't say, if you give, if you pray, and if you fast. He said, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. These are things that he assumed we would know. Now, these are three disciplines that when we put them into practice in our lives, it will produce tremendous results. Here's what it will produce. It will produce spiritual power and promotion. Can you say that? Somebody say, spiritual power and promotion. Let's say it again. Spiritual power and promotion. Let's say it one more time for everybody who didn't get it. Spiritual power and promotion. Does that sound good to you? All right, if you want to get in on this, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Father, I believe that you want to do something special this February. And God, all month long, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would just ignite a passion and a hunger in our hearts for you that can be actively seen before other men, Father. That they would recognize the fire that burns within us, that you are that champion. And Father, that you would teach us to be disciplined so that we can enjoy and inherit the greater things you have prepared and promised for us. Father, if there be anybody here today that doesn't know your Son is their Savior, I ask that before we leave this place, that you would lead them to a place where they call on your name. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Spiritual disciplines that produce power and promotion. Now, there are three of them there: giving, prayer, and fasting. I'm going to begin today by talking to you about fasting. Somebody say fasting. All right? Here's what fasting is. Fasting is abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. Abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. It's going without food to devote yourself to seek the Lord in prayer. I'm saying no to one thing so that I can go after another thing. Now, the Bible is full of examples of people and groups and individuals who spent time fasting. And I want you to know today that I'm not telling you, but God says that he rewards fasting. God rewards fasting. Remember what Jesus just said that we read in verse 17 and 18. He says, but you, when you fast, your Father who sees in secret will what? He will reward you openly. How many of you like rewards on your credit cards? You like rewards if you shop at certain places, you get points back? I mean, you like to be rewarded. If you go to work and you do a good job, you like rewards, don't you? The Bible says God rewards this type of behavior, this type of discipline. Now, God rewards fasting. And we have one example after another of people who were rewarded for their fast. Moses is a great example. Moses was on a 40-day fast, and at the end of it, God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he met with God in an incredible way. In the book of Daniel, we find four Hebrew boys, four Jewish boys, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all remember them? The guys who were thrown into the fiery furnace. The Bible says that as they were brought in to that foreign land, that the king offered them a very special diet where he would shower them with all kind of wine and delicacies and all kind of things like that. And they refused it. They said, no, we don't want to eat that. And the man who was the servant overseeing them was afraid that the king would kill him because he didn't feed them well. So they said, here's what we want you to do. We want to do a 10-day trial. And at the end of 10 days, you look at us and you look at everybody else who ate that and see what the difference is. And the Bible says that at the end of those 10 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look healthier and better nourished than the other men. They went on for another 3 years. Somebody say 3 years. Eating like this. Living off of water. Living off of vegetables. The Bible says in Daniel 1:17, it says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the Bible says that they were 10 times better than anybody else the king had around him. 10 times better. In Daniel, the Bible goes on to tell us that he went on a 21-day fast by himself. And during this fast, he had an angelic visitor come to him towards the end of that fast. He had a breakthrough. God spoke to him. He received a vision for the future that still applies to our lives today. God spoke to him about understanding and direction. Esther went on a 3-day fast with the Jewish people. And as a result, God gave her favor with the king. She saved the Jews from extermination, and her enemy was defeated. Hannah, if you remember Hannah in the Bible, she was barren. She had no children. And the Bible says that Hannah would fast and she would pray, and that God heard her prayer, and she became pregnant, and she gave a birth to a man that she named Samuel, which means heard by God. She gave birth to just more than a man. She gave birth to a move of God, because Samuel was a mighty man with a heart after God's heart. And let me tell you, every move of God starts in the heart of one man. Every move of God starts in the heart of just one woman. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him in the bright shining light, knocking him from his horse, and God spoke to him. For the next 3 days, the Apostle Paul fasted. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. And at the end of that 3 days, God sent a fellow believer to her. And God called Paul into ministry. Paul wrote half the books of the New Testament, accomplished arguably more than any other man in the New Testament. God showed him his future, showed him what was coming. He was baptized in water and then filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of that fast. The church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 fasted and prayed, and God spoke to them, and they commissioned two of the world's greatest missionaries to ever live, Paul and Barnabas. I can tell you in my own personal life, from example, you guys have heard my conversion and what God brought me out of and the incredible work of deliverance he did in me, how on one Wednesday night he pulled me out of sin and addiction, broke all that on in me, filled me with the power of his Spirit, washed me clean, gave me purpose, and sent me on a road that has brought me to where you see me today. But can I tell you that that came at the end of a fast? I wasn't living right and I wasn't living for God. I didn't want to live the life I was living, though. I didn't know how to get out of it. And my grandparents' church went on a 40-day fast. And I said, well, I'm going to fast with them. And there were some things that I gave up. Can I tell you that God responds whenever you fast? Fasting is powerful. Would you look at your neighbor and tell them that today? Fasting is powerful. Now, here's what fasting isn't, okay? Fasting isn't. Fasting does not change God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same before, during, and after your fast. What fasting changes is it changes me. You don't fast to get saved. You don't fast to stay saved. I'm saved because of Jesus. I'm saved by faith in the cross. Amen? We're not works-based salvation. Works are the fruit, not the root. Very important for us to understand. So I don't fast to be saved. I fast because I'm saved. I don't fast so that God finds me acceptable. I fast because God finds me acceptable. I don't fast so that I can receive forgiveness of sin or to get rid of sin, because fasting is not penance. If you grew up Catholic, what sometimes it takes a little while to get that mindset out. We don't fast to receive forgiveness. We fast because we're forgiven. Can you say amen? We don't fast to become more righteous. You are as righteous the moment you're born again as you're ever going to be. Righteousness literally means right standing with God. You will never be in more right standing with God than you are the moment that you are born again. He automatically declares that you are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. And that's good news. I don't have to achieve sainthood. Jesus achieved it for me. Sainthood is a free gift. Come on, somebody give God glory for that today. Amen. Yeah. So here's the deal. Fasting is not a Christian diet. All right? It's not a new fad. If you fast without adding prayer with it, that's really all it is. Fasting's not a badge of spiritual merit or maturity. We don't fast to be noticed by man. Fasting is between you and God. Now, when we talk about fasting, what we're really talking about is seeking. Somebody say seeking. We're talking about seeking God, because fasting is not a hunger strike that just gets heaven's attention. Like in prison, many times the prisoners, if they don't like their treatment or what's going on or as an act of rebellion, they will have a hunger strike. Nobody eats until they get the demands that they have listed. Fasting for us as believers is not a hunger strike to get God or get heaven's attention. Rather, fasting is a way of removing the distractions that keep us from a closer walk with God. And if you hang with me just a minute, I'm going to share with you how food can become a distraction. Fasting is a set period of time
where we make an intentional decision to have an intensified season of seeking God. I love James chapter 4, verse 8, because it says this. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Isn't that good? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. When we fast, we're drawing near to God. Fasting and prayer always go together. Fasting is one way that we can increase the intensity and intentionality of our time of seeking God. Now, here's why seeking God is important. Luke 11, 9. Jesus said, seek and you shall. Seek and you shall. Seek and you shall. So seekers are finders. And finders are, but if I don't seek, then I don't find. And if I'm not finding, rather than get angry with God and act like He's the one who locked me out, could it be that I'm not seeking? So Jesus says to us, seek and you shall find. It's your pursuit of God that is producing results in your life. Understand, you're not earning results, the things I listed earlier, because of your sacrifice. Jesus paid the price for God's best in your life right now. His blood was shed so that the promises of God could be yes and amen. You don't have to pay your way into inheriting the promises of God. That's why when He hung on the cross and said, it is finished, what He meant was nothing else has to be done to come back into relationship with the Father and enjoy the benefits of being in relationship with me. Now, there are benefits if you're one of my kids. Anna, Zoe, they know those benefits pretty good. You know, if I'm an earthly father and know how to give benefits to my kids, how much more does your Father in heaven? Thank God that you have a Father in heaven who knows how to shower you with His benefits. Now, let me get into some things fasting will do for you. It will do for you, okay? The first one is fasting teaches you to take control over your appetite. Well, it's awful quiet in here today. I'm talking about food. This is an American idol. Y'all know how much trouble I've had with it. Fasting teaches you to take control over your appetites and to tell your body no. You know, no is not a negative word. No is not a negative word. No is one of the most positive, healthy words you will ever learn in your life. Because when you learn to say no, you're exercising discipline. Now, here's the deal. I said fasting teaches you to take control over your appetites. Somebody say appetites. How many of you have an appetite? Yeah, we all have an appetite for something, don't we? Every woman knows this one secret. Y'all can finish my statement. The way to a man's heart is through his? Through his what? Through his stomach. Now, Marcia knew that about me. When I went, the very first date we ever went on, actually, we didn't go out to eat. She wanted to cook for me. And I went over to her apartment in Tulsa. And she had made this smothered chicken with this mushroom cream sauce. And I mean, slap your grandma good. Homemade bread. Baked the own bread. I mean, this girl's 21, not 81. Made the loaf of bread. That's all good. That's great. Praise God. She's hot. She can cook. Good enough for me. But here's the clincher, though. The deal was sealed when dessert rolled around. Girl opens the refrigerator door, and there sets two pies. Now, you got to understand, I am a cream pie junkie. And I do not discriminate. Chocolate cream, bananas cream, butterscotch cream, coconut cream. I'll eat jelly bean cream. I don't care what it is. I'll eat bacon cream. You put it in a cream pie, it's going to be in my face. She brings out not one, but two cream pies, chocolate cream and banana cream pie. I picked up the phone, called her when she went in the other room, said, Mama, I found her. So when we met, I weighed 205. I mean, I was a lean, mean praise machine. But here's the deal. I tipped out last year at 288. I went from a size 34 pant to a size 42. I loved every second of it. Now I'm paying the price for it. But you know, here's the deal. Every woman knows the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. But let me tell you something. The devil knows that too. The devil knows that too. Think about this. Adam and Eve lost paradise over food. You ever think about that? They lost paradise over an uncontrolled appetite, a desire to eat something that was forbidden for the satisfaction that it provided. Food was the enticement Satan used to cause them to sin. The rebellion that began in the garden started with a lack of control over their appetite. Now, there's a revelation in that. Every single sin comes back to your ability to overcome your appetites. Every sin comes back to my ability to conquer the appetites I have in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14 in the New Living read like this. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. You see, the Bible connects appetites even with sexual sin. And what I want you to know today is that you are not powerless against temptation and sin. The devil does not have you under his thumb. Amen? You have him under yours. The second thing fasting does is fasting will teach you discipline. Somebody say discipline. Now understand that that is a swear word in our language. We don't like discipline. We don't like to be disciplined by others. We don't like to discipline ourselves. But both the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament for fasting both refer to self-denial. In other words, telling yourself no, to self-control, to self-discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, if you'd read it with me on the screen. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I discipline my body. Who does it? We do. He says, I discipline my body. I discipline my body like an athlete. They have to discipline their body, training it what it should do. Why? Because it doesn't do what it ought to on its own. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul was concerned. He was afraid that the things, the appetites that were unchecked in his flesh would lead to his own disqualification. The answer to that is, he says, I live a very strict and disciplined life in my appetites. Because, church, if you don't control your appetite, your appetites will control you. If you don't control your desires, if you don't control your flesh, then your desires and your flesh are going to control you. Everything you want, you just go in that direction. And we have to take authority over those appetites and over those desires in our flesh, or here's what happens, they take authority over us. Now, discipline is something that we don't deal well with at all. And if you don't believe me this morning, I want you to hear these statistics, because I'm sure that you've heard some of them in recent days. It's on the news a lot. But here's what they are. 2 out of every 3 adults in America are overweight or obese. 2 out of every 3. I'm one of them. 2 out of every 3 adults in America are overweight or obese. Heart disease, stroke, type 2 diabetes, some types of cancer, all these types of things that are devouring our bodies, these are preventable causes of death. Do you know that there's some of the leading causes of death? That we are literally eating ourselves to death. Prevention, we believe in healing. I'm going to try that again. We believe that by Jesus' stripes, we're all healed. Amen. But I want to tell you something today. Prevention is easier than recovery, and it's better than healing. Prevention is easier than recovery, and it's better than healing. We are literally, church, digging our graves with a spoon and a fork. There are nations that are starving to death. America is eating itself into an early death. And some of us, even to the point of idolatry. And again, I'm preaching to the choir today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. I want you to see what this says. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. Can you imagine that? A person whose God is their belly. A person who's serving their belly. And whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. Here's one of the ways you can immediately tell whether your belly is your God. Do you live to eat, or do you eat to live? Answer that question for yourself today. If so, maybe God's telling you it's time to turn things around. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, I love this. The Apostle Paul says, "You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." Understand today, I've lived with substance abuse. I've lived my life as an addict before. And I will not let anything control me again. I've been in that place and I refuse to go back to that place. But here's the thing. Sometimes we get to a point where maybe you can't function without Coke, without coffee, without sugar, without candy in your life. Do you know that the number one drug in America is caffeine? Did y'all know that? The number one drug in America is caffeine. Sugar we use the same way in our lives. And the thing is, and I'm not preaching to you today, don't touch any of that. I'm just telling you that moderation is the key in everything and not to allow those things to have power over us. Here's another thing fasting will do for you today. Fasting teaches you discipline, not only in that area of your life, in eating, but it teaches you discipline in other areas of your life. And here's what I've learned. If we learn to discipline ourselves in eating and controlling our appetite for food, then every other area begins to fall in line immediately after that. When you get discipline in one area, you begin to get it in many, many other areas. And I genuinely believe that one of the most difficult areas to find discipline over ourselves is what goes in our mouth and what's coming out of it. But when we get discipline in one area of our lives, we get it everywhere. And here's why that's important, church. And this is why this is so important to my heart. Because Proverbs 25:28 says this. It says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." A person with no discipline in their life is like a city with no defense. That means they're open to attack all the time and they're easy prey. Could it be that so much of the time we're so easily picked off by the enemy and by little things in life, not even by storms, just by wind, we're picked off by those things simply because we have refused to discipline our lives? Here's another thing fasting does for you. Fasting strengthens you against the temptation to sin. Because here's what fasting is. Some people think, well, if I just don't eat, then I'm going to get these things. That's not the way it works. Understanding what this is doing in me while I'm resisting food to seek God is what produces change. Fasting is exercising. Somebody say exercising. Fasting is exercising authority over your body and its appetites. Now, there's something that happens the more I exercise. The more I exercise, what happens to my muscles? Do they get weaker or stronger? I build them up and they become stronger. When I fast, I'm exercising power over the resistance that comes inside me. See, weight training always comes from resistance. You're pushing against that weight to build muscle. Spiritual muscle comes the same way. You exercise the same way spiritually. When you exercise power over and against that desire to eat and you take authority over your appetites, then it creates strength in your spiritual muscles. And I want to prove it to you. Because before Jesus ever went into ministry, he did something. He fasted. For 40 days, he was out in the wilderness. The only time really that the Bible tells us he was tempted by Satan to sin during a fast. And every single time, all three times that Satan came against Jesus, Jesus defeated Satan. How? By saying, "It is written." He used the word of God. He used the word of God. Jesus overcame temptation on a fast. That's powerful. Food was the original temptation. And it was Jesus' first temptation. So when I fast, I'm abstaining from the very thing that caused the fall of man. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Very simply because discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want the most. If you got a pen, I'd write that down. Discipline is choosing between what we want right now and what we want the most. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Esau. The patriarch of our faith, Abraham, had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons. What were their names? Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest. Esau had the birthright. Everything that was the father's belonged to him. The blessing from the father belonged on Esau. But one day, Esau was so hungry that he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. He sold his birthright for beanie weenies. He sold something that would last for his lifetime. Watch this. And the generations who would follow them. He sold that so that he could satisfy his flesh for a moment. That's the spirit of Esau, and it attacks people every day. And what we do is we trade what we want most for what we can have now. That's called instant gratification, and it is a carnal sin in our nation. It's the reason why we're in so much debt. The Bible says in Hebrews that Moses traded the temporary pleasures of Egypt so that he could go and suffer with the people of God. He traded what he wanted most for what he could have now. And he said, God, I choose to follow you, and I choose to seek after you, and I choose to walk with you. Fasting, understand, is giving up one thing in order to replace it with something else. I'm letting go of this so I can go after that. And that thing that we give up has to be a sacrifice. You know, you don't say I'm fasting collard greens if you hate them. Right? I mean, God, I'm going to fast coffee. You ever had any? You know, it's whatever. It's got to be a sacrifice there. That's what God responds to. David said something I love. He said, I won't offer something that costs me nothing. I won't offer something that costs me nothing. And I want you to listen to this statement. Spiritual increase in your life will always come at the expense of your flesh. The cross taught us that. Spiritual increase in my life will always come at the expense of my flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-5, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen, before Jesus ever stepped into ministry, before he ever performed a miracle, he took 40 days and he fasted, taking control over his flesh. Because your flesh has the power to take you down. The supernatural power of God belongs to those who have learned to discipline themselves and to stand in humility before God and to control themselves. Because the anointing will take you places you never could have dreamed in your life. But without character and self-control, it will take us down that fast and becomes a reproach to the gospel. Fasting not only teaches us strength against temptation, but it teaches us perseverance. Somebody say perseverance. Okay, and here's the reason why. Fasting will teach you endurance because, number one, Tim, it's no fun. It's not a whole lot of fun to not eat. It teaches you perseverance because you're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to give up. If you fast, you're going to experience resistance, interference, and opposition. I mean, the day you tell God, okay, God, today I'm fasting, somebody at the office is going to cook your favorite dessert and bring it in for everybody. I mean, that's just the way it goes. I mean, the day you say, God, I'm fasting, every Krispy Kreme that you drive past is going to have the hot light on. We don't have a Krispy Kreme up here yet, but I'm just declaring those things that be not as though they are. Man, we're talking about getting rid of food today, so Lord forgive me. That's counterproductive. Here's the deal. You're going to have a headache the first couple days. You're going to experience weakness. You're going to go through irritability. You might even get angry. You're going to get tired. You're going to have bad breath the first 3 days, and you're going to feel down. You might even feel a little bit depressed, but I promise you will not die. It just means it's doing its job. It's purging your body of the toxins, and it's cleaning you out from those things that have impacted us. Now, fasting reminds us of our dependence on God. This is one of the most important points about fasting. It reminds us of our dependence on God. Fasting reminds us, church, that our lives are not sustained by food, but by Him. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My life is sustained by the word of God. Paul said, in him I live and I move and I have my being. Jesus said in John 6:48, he said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, I am the manna, the real thing. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh. It's my body, which I shall give for the life of the world. So grab hold of this with me, church. Fasting is literally feasting on God. Fasting is feasting on God. When I fast, I'm feasting on God. I'm saying no to one thing, but let me tell you, you're going to enjoy a feast in the Lord as you make a determination that God, you are first and foremost in my life. Now, when you set out on a fast, fasting is a tremendous tool for self-discovery. In other words, you're going to learn all kinds of things about you when you set out to do it. And that's simply because fasting reveals and it heals. Somebody say reveals and heals. Fasting reveals and it heals. Here's what it does. Fasting can reveal really quick what's under the surface in your life. Because what we do is we take food to cover up the pain. We take food to cover up inadequacies. We use food to fill the discomfort that's caused by low self-esteem, unfulfilling work, failed relationships, maybe a tragedy, heartbreak, depression, anxiety. You name it, we medicate with food. Is that true? Am I right? Am I preaching to anybody today? Just wave at me if I am. Okay? When you got saved, you just went from one bar to another. When I used to be in the bar, now I go to the salad bar. America drugs itself with alcohol and narcotics and other things. The church just uses food to do the same thing. What a fast does is it takes that crutch away and you see what's under the surface in your life, and it opens the door for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to those things and begin to correct them inside us, whether it's rebellion in our heart, greed, whatever it might be. Because it is an intensified time of seeking after the Lord. And fasting removes the false peace that comes from the temporary pleasures of eating. As long as we mask that, we'll never know what's under the surface. Here's one of my favorite things fasting will do for you. In every season of my life when I needed an answer, I took time to fast. Because fasting increases your attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. It increases your attentiveness. God is constantly speaking. And one of the greatest benefits that comes is the ability to hear the voice of God. Because when you fast, you're silencing the appetites of your flesh. As strange as that seems, they scream at you for a while. But then all of a sudden, there's a calmness, there's an alertness, there's a sharpness in your spirit, there's increased sensitivity to God's voice, His direction, His promptings, and His leadings. And what fasting does is it prepares my heart for a way that God can give me fresh revelation, fresh vision, clear purpose in my life. Again, Acts 13, 1 through 3, they were fasting and worshiping. God spoke to them, and they commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out as missionaries. And here's why that's important for you to understand. Because, church, the Holy Spirit knows what's coming in your future. And Jesus said in John 16, 24, that He, the Spirit of truth, would tell you things to come. He will tell you what's coming in your life. That means that we have the power to miss the mess if we just take time to seek the Lord. If I just take time to ask Him before I make a decision, God, how do you want me to go? How do you want me to proceed? What do you want me to do about this job or moving to this church or marrying this person? See, you can spend a couple days in prayer, or you can waste your life taking one detour after another. Nobody wants you to know the will of God more than He does. And He will reveal it to you. And I want to say something else today, that you don't have to miss the will of God. You don't have to miss God's best for your life. You can walk in it every single day, but it's not an accident. It takes time. Now, there are types of fasts, and let me give you three types of fast. Number one, there's an absolute fast. Somebody say absolute. And that means no food, no water, nothing. Absolute fast. Moses did that. Then there's a normal fast. No food, drink only, usually just water. Then there's a partial fast. You find that in Daniel. It's selected foods and drink only. Okay, Daniel went with no meat, nothing other than water, and no bread. He lived off vegetables and whole grains. Then there's another interesting fast that we find in Daniel chapter 6, verse 18 that is very valid. And it's by a king that was a heathen by the name of Darius when they threw Daniel into the lion's den. The Bible says that the king returned to his palace and he spent the night fasting. And here's what he refused. He refused his entertainment and he didn't sleep. He said no to entertainment and sleep. I would say as an American that if you took time to push away social media and the TV and took that time every day to set it aside to say, God, for the next 3 days or 21 days or one day, I'm going to give you that time in my life, I bet you that would open up more space in your life even than eating would. Amen? Or even to say, God, I'm going to give up some sleep. I'm going to get up at 4 this morning. I got to be at work by 7:30. That gives me 2.5 hours that I can just spend time in your presence. I can spend time in your word. And I can just have a conversation. Get up and have a cup of coffee with God. Literally. And here's the last thing fasting does for you. Fasting expresses and it deepens our hunger for God. Fasting expresses and it deepens my hunger for God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Watch this. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a principle here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. People who are hungry and thirsty for God will receive satisfaction and be filled. Those who are hungry will receive more. Increase in your life with God. Satisfaction in your life with God. Belong to those who are hungry for Him. Now, here's not just because you're hungry, but here's what hunger does. See, we've just thought some things. Well, if I'm hungry, God blesses me. No. The reason why He says that is because people who are hungry do something. When I'm hungry, when there's a stirring on the inside of me, when there's a noise on the inside of me, I get up out of where I am. I don't care what I've got to crawl over. I don't care if I have to go over the top of Anna and Zoe and whatever Legos are on the floor and anything else. Marcia, get out of my way. I need a bag of Doritos. Right? I mean, when you're hungry, you go in search of something to provide satisfaction in your life. That's what fasting is all about. Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants for you, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I'm hungry for God. Church, are we hungry for Him? Are we hungry for more of the Lord? Are we thirsty for another drink of His Spirit? Are we hungry for the bread that produces life on the inside of us? There's an incredible story about the philosopher Socrates, and a young man went to him one day and he said, I want to know the secret to success. I want to know, Socrates, what is the key to success? And he said, I want you to come with me. And they went down to a local body of water, and Socrates took the young man out into that water and he grabbed him by the back of the neck and he shoved his head under the water, and he was gurgling and blowing bubbles, flailing around, just about drowned. The kid's lips are blue. Socrates lets him up, walks back to the house. The kid crawls out to the shore. He's spitting up water, coughing and gagging, finally pulls himself together. And he goes to Socrates' house and he said, hey, what's your problem? You about killed me. He said, I came to you asking for the keys of knowledge and the key to success, and you drowned me. What's that all about? Socrates looks at the young man and he says, boy, when you were under that water, what was the number one thing on your mind? He said, getting my next breath of air. He said, when you're ready for success like that, then you're ready and you'll know what it takes. Can I tell you, church, that if there is not a desperation, if there is not a hunger, if there is not a desire for God on the inside of us, if there is not something in us crying out saying, God, I want you more than I want my food, if it's as simple as pushing a plate away, pushing a meal away, and saying, God, I'm ready. I want more of you. I want more of your power. I want more of your presence. I want more of your glory. Jesus, I want to decrease that you can increase. I want to be less like me, and I want to be more like you. Come on, church. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about a passion and a hunger on the inside for God. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. I don't want to just move your emotions today.
Let me give you five things fast you need to do if you're going to set out on a fast. Number one, be careful how quick you devote yourself to it. Don't make a decision that you regret later. Number two, count the cost. Know what it's going to cost you before you dive in. Number three, start small and work your way up. Number four, don't let the devil use fasting to defeat or discourage you. The Bible says we live under grace. Sin will not have dominion over us because you're under grace, not under the law. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for you as a born-again believer. I remember there have been times in my life when I was younger as a believer, and I would fast, and I would beat myself up when I failed, and I feel like I let God down, and I came to the revelation that here's the deal. I receive credit for what I did do, not what I didn't do. I receive credit, amen, for the sacrifice I did make, not the one I didn't make. I'm not doing this for salvation. I'm already saved. I'm already loved. I'm already righteous. And the last one today is that fasting in faith produces results, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And in the beginning, fasting may require so much of your attention that you don't feel like you're getting anything out of it spiritually. But let me tell you that when you're finished, there will be a clarity of thought, a spiritual strength in your life, and a confidence like you've never had before. Would you stand with me this morning? If Jesus needed to fast to overcome sin, how much more should we? He said a disciple's not above his teacher. And so today, if you're hungry for God, if you desire a more intimate walk with God, if you're lacking closeness in your walk with God, if you're struggling with sin, if you need a breakthrough, if you're faced with a decision that's difficult, if you're in a rut, if you haven't heard the voice of God in a long time, then it might be time for you to declare a fast and say, God, I'm coming. I'm coming after you. I'm drawing near to you. And as you take a step towards Him, let me tell you, church, He's taking a step right back towards you. Can you give God glory today that He's alive for spiritual disciplines that produce power and promotion? Let me do this before we leave. I never leave a service on a Sunday without giving you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never experienced the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you'd have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I came to church today not really knowing what to expect, but there's something I feel today. I believe God is drawing me to Him, and I want to respond to that this morning. Friend, we're not Christians because we go to church any more than standing in a garage would make you a car. I'm a Christian because I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I declare with my mouth that Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I understand that I've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the wages of that sin is death. But God offers you a gift you can't afford to refuse, that Jesus came and He lived a sinless life. He died as a sacrifice for you on the cross so that you could spend eternity with Him. He was cursed so that you could be blessed. He died so that you could live. He took your place so that you could take His place. And living for Him is about more than getting ready for the last day of your life. It's about making the most of every day of your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, today I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I'm not going to ask anybody to bow their head or close their eyes. You're here today and you're like me. When I came in on that Wednesday, you say, Josh, today there's something in me pulling me to Him. And today I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. Maybe you're here today and you've been away from God. You walked with Him at one time, but you let sin and life creep in and crowd Him out. And you say, Josh, today I want to come home. If either one of those are you and you say, Josh, today I want to make Christ Lord of my life, I'm going to count to three and I want you to shoot your hand up. Josh, would you pray for me today? One, two, three. Josh, that's me. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty.